twice, and we're now recording. So this is January 28th, 2017. This is the Narkee Street Shabbat Morning Bible Study, and we're going through the Triennial Parasha. And does everybody know the phrase or the word Parasha? You heard it. It's in the synagogue every week. The Jewish people are reading through the first five books of Moses, and the one that is followed today is for the whole year. They read through the first five books for 12 months. But in the time of Jesus in the land here in Israel, it is understood that they were actually reading through the first five books of Moses from 3 to 4 years. And so that's where you get the word triennial, every 3 years of reading through those five books. And consequently, there was also different Haftarah readings from the prophets that were associated during that time. And so we are going through the first five books of Moses with these other readings from the prophets every week. And it's going to take us probably closer to 5 years, because we're a bit slower here, and we are now in Exodus 21.
Because we don't know when Jesus is coming again. So.
That's right. We trust God.
Soon and very soon.
So anyway, this morning we're looking at Exodus 21, most of Exodus 22, and then the readings are from Isaiah, and we'll go over those in a second. And let's open in prayer. Lord, thank you for bringing each one of us here this morning from Holland, from Germany, from America, from Canada, from Israel, from wherever we're coming from, that you have truly called out to the nations through your Son, the Messiah, Jesus. And your Spirit has brought us all near to you. Thank you for your word. That's how we have faith. That's the gospel, is your scripture that you've sent to us. And we pray that you would speak to us now even more and draw us closer to you, that we would not be far away, but we would be near. Amen. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So this morning is, I think, going to be pretty good. Let's open up to Exodus 21. And maybe what we can do is we'll start with Jemma. We can work our way around the room. Do you want to read about 3 or 4 verses?
It's very long. Make it more. 5, 6.
Okay, no more than 5.
Read a paragraph.
Okay.
If you're my Hebrew servant, he's to serve you for 6 years, but in the 7th year he shall go free without paying anything. If he comes alone, he's to go free alone, but if he has a wife when he comes, she's to go with him.
You skipped the first verse.
Oh, you're right. These are the laws.
Anyways, the reason why I said that is it's very important. Right.
These are the laws you're to set before them. This is Moses speaking, okay? These are the laws you're to set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he's to serve you for 6 years. But in the 7th year, he shall go free without paying anything. If he comes alone, he's to go free alone. But if he has a wife when he comes, she's to go with him. If his master gives him a wife and she bears him sons or daughters, the woman and her children shall belong to her master, and only the man shall go free.
But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever.
If a man sells his daughter as a female slave, she is not to go free as the male slaves do. If she is displeasing in the eyes of her master who designated her for himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. He does not have authority to sell her to a foreign people because of his unfairness to her. If he designates her for his son, he shall deal with her according to the custom of daughters. If he takes her to himself, If he takes to himself another woman, he may not reduce her food, clothing, or her conjugal rights. If he will not do these three things for her, then she should go out for nothing without payment of money.
They're going to pass verse 12. Anyone who hits a person and kills him must be put to death. But if a person kills someone accidentally, God allowed that to happen. So the person must go to a place I will choose. But if someone plans and murders another person on purpose, put him to death, even if he has run to my altar for safety. 15.
And he that smites his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. And he that steals a man and sells him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. And he that curses his father and his mother shall surely be put to death. And if a man strive together, and one smite another with a stone, or with his fist, and he die not, but keeps his bed, if he rise again, and shall walk abroad upon his staff, then shall he that smote him by be quiet. And he shall pay for his loss of his time, and shall cause him to be thoroughly healed.
And if a man smite his servant or his maid with a rod, and he die under his hand, he shall be surely punished. Notwithstanding, if he continue a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his money. If men strive and hurt a woman with a child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine.
But if there is any further injury, then you shall appoint as a penalty life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, bone for bone, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. And if a man strikes the eye of his male or female slave and destroys it, he shall let him go free on account of his eye. And if he knocks out the tooth of his male or female slave, he shall let him go free on account of his tooth.
And when an ox gores a man or a woman to death, then the ox shall certainly be stoned, and its flesh is not eaten, and the owner of the ox is innocent. However, if the ox was previously in the habit of goring, and its owner has been warned, and he has not kept it confined, so that it has killed a man or a woman, the ox is stoned, and its owner also is put to death. If a sin covering is laid upon him, then he shall give the ransom of his life, whatever is laid on him. Whether it is gored a son or gored a daughter, according to this right ruling, it is done to him.
If the ox gores a male or female slave, he is to pay 30 shekels of silver to their master, and the ox is to be stoned. If one uncovers a pit or digs a pit and does not cover it, and an ox or donkey falls in, the owner of the pit must pay compensation. He is to give money to the owner, and the dead animal will be his.
If one man's ox hurts another's so that it dies, then they shall sell the live ox and divide the money from it, and the dead ox they shall also divide. Or if it was known that the ox tended to thrust in time past, and its owner has not kept it confined, then he shall surely pay for the ox, and the dead animal shall be his own.
Whoever steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it must pay back 5 head of cattle for the ox and 4 sheep for the sheep. If a thief is caught breaking in at night and is struck a fatal blow, the defender is not guilty of bloodshed. But if it happens after sunrise, the defender is guilty of bloodshed. Anyone who steals must certainly make restitution. But if they have nothing, they must be sold to pay for their theft. If the stolen animal is found alive in their possession, whether ox or donkey or sheep, they must pay back double.
If a man causes a field or a vineyard to be grazed and lets loose his animal and it feeds in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard. If fire breaks out and catches in thorns so that stacked grain, standing grain, or the field is consumed, he who kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. If a man delivers to his neighbor money or articles to keep and it is stolen out of the man's house, if the thief is found, he shall pay double. If the thief is not found, then the master of the house shall be brought into the judges to see whether he has put his hands into his neighbor's goods.
For every breach of trust, whether it is for ox, for donkey, for sheep, or for clothing, or for any lost thing about which one says, "This is it," the case of both parties shall come before the judges. He whom the judges condemn shall pay double to his neighbor.
Suppose a man asks his neighbor to keep his donkey or sheep or some other animal for him, and that animal dies, gets hurt, or is taken away without anyone seeing what happened. That neighbor must promise before the law that he did not harm or kill the other man's animal, and the owner of the animal must accept his promise made before God. The neighbor does not have to pay the owner for the animal, but if the animal was stolen from the neighbor, he must pay the owner for it. If wild animals killed it, the neighbor must bring the body as proof, and he will not have to pay for the animal that was killed. 14.
And if a man borrowed of his neighbor and be hurt or die, the owner now being not with it, he shall surely make it good. But if the owner thereof be with it, he shall not make it good. If it be an hired thing, it came for his hire. And if a man then dies a maid that is not betrothed, and lie with her, he shall surely endow her to be his wife.
If her father utterly refuse to give her unto him, he shall pay money according to the dowry of virgins. Thou shalt not suffer on which to lie to live. Whosoever lies with a beast shall surely be put to death.
He who sacrifices to any god other than to the Lord alone shall be utterly destroyed. And you shall not wrong a stranger or oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall not afflict any widow or orphan. If you afflict him at all, and if he does cry out to me, I will surely hear his cry.
23. Yeah.
That's the end of it,
huh? That
was it.
Yeah. Yeah. So that is the end of it. And there obviously is a lot we could talk here this morning, but we're going to talk about none of this.
Gary, why is not so specific?
That's right. The Bible, you know, it's holy scripture, but it's made up of multiple types of genre of literature. You have stories, you have poetry, you have history, and you especially have laws or legal literature, which is we're smack dab in the middle of the laws. And these are all very good laws, right? They're things that are kind of like common sense, and they go into if something happens to your property or to yourself, there's damage to your eye or damage to your body, this is how it's compensated. And people often like to talk about eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, that, you know, it was harsh and it was this type of
eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, and the whole world goes blind.
Right, right. And the concept, though, is it's not that you need to go and take out the person's eye. It's often understood that they need to compensate you for the eye. Mm-hmm. And so money's involved here, as we've just read in these laws, that your eye has so much value. It's just like today in insurance, when you sign up for an insurance policy on your body, if you lose a hand, it's worth a different price than if you lose a leg or an eye or all these different compensations.
The other thing which I always remember, I can't remember who was doing the Bible study. It could have been John Botspot years ago.
Gemma.
Hmm? was he talked about the comparison between the ancient law of whatever
the Bible,
the pre-biblical law, and that here you've got a sort of a justice and a humanity and compensation rather than a vicious, you know, off with their heads with everybody.
Right, right. Yeah. And this is the problem you even have today, is that people come, and that's where you get the Hatfields and the McCoys. This was in America. Two clans were fighting each other, and one clan killed one person, so they'd go and kill another person, or two people from the other clan. And that's that happens all over the world in all of different tribal situations,
yeah,
Bedouins. I mean, even I lived in Abu Ghosh, and there were three main clans that lived there, and they were killing each other over the years to compensate for someone who had killed someone else. And that, this is just in a village 10 kilometers that way. And so the whole point of laws is to help keep the violence down, right? And so these are all great examples of that. Now, we don't have a lot of time, and I don't really want to talk about the laws, but I pointed out that Jimma had skipped the first verse. What did the first verse say again?
These are the laws for living that you will give to the Israelites.
Okay, so what's the word there in Hebrew for the laws? Or
Mishpatim.
Yep. So, Mishpatim, which, what are your translations there?
Ordinance. Right,
rulings.
Okay, rulings. Judgments.
Judgments. Okay, and there's other, and your languages have all kinds of ones as well. And it's hard to pin down and say this is exactly what it means. But this is plural, right? And so let me just write it here. Mishpatim. And singular is mishpat. Okay. So if you understand that as singular, as this is a judgment, what's another translation for mishpat in Hebrew or in English?
Right.
That's it?
Right.
Right. Okay.
In Dutch, we can say it's right.
Okay. Yeah. Something that's right. Another word in English we use is justice. If you're familiar with that word. Justice, something that's just.
You talk about the Beit
Mishpat,
which I suppose would be law courts, wouldn't it?
Right, your court of law is Beit Mishpat. But the whole point of a Mishpat is you're trying to get something to be right, something to be just. So if someone has wronged you, it needs to be fixed to be made right.
Well, Mike said laws, and they have the same in German, Gebot.
Yeah,
it, I mean, in or not, or is it
yeah, of, it can be laws.
Laws, yeah.
But it's kind of hard. It's got a vast Gebot meaning here. And so I'm trying to get down here to the point of a law is you want it to be something to be right or just. Mm-hmm. I think that's the main point here. Now, I'm going to come back to Exodus 21, but first I want to read our three readings from Isaiah. So let's go to Isaiah 56. David, you want to read those nine verses?
This might be easier to read. I'm reading from the Living. Is that from the Living book? Is that the
Century? Yes, it's the translation.
Did you hear the Living? This is what the Lord says, give justice to all people and do what is right, because my salvation will come to you soon. Soon everyone will know that I do what is right. The person who obeys the law about the Sabbath will be blessed, and the person who does no evil will be blessed. Foreigners who have joined the Lord should not say, the Lord will not accept me with his people. The eunuch should not say, because I cannot have children, the Lord will not accept me. This is what the Lord says, the eunuch should obey the law about the Sabbath and do what I want, and keep my agreement. If they do, I will make their names remembered within my temple and its walls. It will be better for them than children. I will give them a name that will last forever. that will never be forgotten. Foreigners would join the Lord to worship him and love him and serve him, to obey the law about the Sabbath and to keep my agreement. I will bring these people to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. The offerings and sacrifices they place on my altar will please me, because my temple will be called a house of prayer for people from all nations. That's the building we're sitting in here.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord says, he who gathers the Israelites that were forced to leave their country, I will bring together other people to join those who are already gathered. And nine, okay. That was nine. Huh?
Yeah.
Eight, number nine. All you animals of the field, all you animals of the forest, come to eat. A different category for me.
The animals have to be taken care of too.
Mm-hmm.
So, what do we notice here in this section?
Not
obey, agree, law, keep.
It's also for the foreigners.
Yeah. Okay. So,
just write up some observations from us here. Foreigners.
Eunuchs.
Benochvi.
Mishpat v'sedekah.
Yep.
So, you have the word we just talked about. Mishpat v'sedekah. And this is often translated like justice and righteousness. But your translations there have like right. And
I've got righteousness.
You have right. What is just? What is fair? So, okay. What else from this Isaiah 56?
That there's an assumption that the Jew, the Israelite, keeps Shabbat. And those who are included, these foreigners, they are bound to the Lord. They keep Shabbat. The eunuch, the same. They keep my Shabbat. So there's an importance here about the Shabbat being the link with being part of the Am, I think. That's what struck me. And
so
at the same time, this thing about Yad Vashem, the memorial in a name, which was including included the foreigners so clearly, and that we were reading it. I was reading it yesterday on International Holocaust Memorial Day. It just seems it's rather an extraordinary sort of quotes coincidence.
So, Shabbat's mentioned how many times in these nine verses?
Three, I think.
Two or three.
About three times, right?
Three, yeah. Two, four,
two.
And six.
So who are we talking about? Who are these people, these foreigners? What can we learn about them from this passage?
That they are to be counted with. That they aren't, normally looked upon as the ignored, the shundavas.
Okay, but like before we go to that point, what's their current status? Who are these people? They're foreigners, but like, what kind of foreigners?
They're on the outside.
It says join themselves to the Lord.
Okay, so first off, we would probably call them converts. Mm-hmm. They're foreigners who have come to join the people of Israel.
But that's a ger sadik, isn't it? It says ger.
It doesn't say ger here, I don't think. It's ben nochri.
Verse 3 says what in Hebrew?
Today, in modern Israel, ger is a convert. But in the Bible, ger is a foreigner, someone who's residing in the land, like a foreign resident. Like most of us in this room, except for, say, Gemma, whoever, or Sheila, we would be considered gerim today if you were taking the biblical context. Someone who's residing in the land, but doesn't have real status.
Yet is bound to the Lord. This is the whole point, isn't it, of verse 3?
Right, that's what I'm trying to say. These are converts. These are people who are not just residents in the land.
I don't like the word convert because it implies in modern text thinking that they've somehow become Jews.
So what do you want to call them?
I don't know. People who are bound to the Lord. Believers, if you like.
Right, but God fear...
They actually join themselves to the people of God and the people of God.
Right.
But God fear is a later term. That's Second Temple. I'm in Isaiah's time. I'm talking about Isaiah. And I'm not talking about us today. I'm talking about in his time. These are nations, Gentiles, that have come, like Ruth. Whatever you want to call Ruth.
Okay.
That's
Ruth.
What they are.
Right.
Okay.
Ruth. She was a Moabite, and she...
Right.
Your God is my God. That
yeah.
She is literally bound to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
That's what she says.
Right. So everybody gets it, right? We all understand? Okay. So... what else do we know about these foreigners that this text tells us? Well, before we get to that, their status, like who are they? There's one key thing it says about it's one person.
Let not the foreigners say who is joined to me. The Lord will separate me from his people.
Right.
That? No.
Well, yeah, no, all of that. Okay, I'm the eunuch. There's eunuchs here.
Right.
And everybody knows what a eunuch is, right?
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And take hope of my covenant.
Yeah. What's the problem with the eunuch?
He can't reproduce.
Can't reproduce.
And he's not allowed to draw close to the temple.
He's excluded from the temple.
That's right. So the eunuch has been excluded, and there's... Right.
He will not have a memory. He will not have descendants. He will
right.
not, his name will die with him and not live on.
Right.
But it's interesting that as early as this, God is including the eunuch, who, Jew or Gentile, we don't know, who is following the Lord, is included. And if you look at modern Judaism, the eunuch and the handicapped and the blind and the deaf and things like that are not allowed in Aliyah. There has to be a special whatever for the handicapped to come up to the Lord in modern Jewish practice. So it's interesting that the Lord is saying way back that this element of being bound to the Lord...
There's
is,
a hope, yeah.
It's more than a hope. I will make you a memorial and a name. You're part of my people.
Right, yeah.
Hey, hallelujah.
What is the metaphor used for the eunuch here?
A dry tree.
A dry tree. So, I mean, why is a dry tree an apt metaphor for a eunuch?
Because it can't produce.
Because it can't produce, right? It's dead, in a sense. So, let's look at...
We could rush into the Ethiopian eunuch for briefly at some point.
In Ethiopia?
The Ethiopian eunuch, who seems to me to be anything but dry in the end. He goes
right,
back to
right.
Ethiopia and
that's
takes the gospel with him.
Yeah, that's a good example there. What is the focus of these verses here in Isaiah 56 for the eunuch, for the foreigner? What are they... I mean, we know the Shabbat is talked about three times. That's important. But what's the location that's important here?
The temple.
Right? That's...
My holy mountain.
And you know, when we read in Leviticus and these places that we've been talking about, there's certain areas that priests who are, they have deformities or they have something's wrong with them, they can't approach. And even in the temple in the time of Jesus, there were different areas where only the high priest could go in here once a year, only the priest could go in here, the people of Israel could only go in this area. There was a place called the Court of the Women.
The Gentiles.
Right, and so there was this one area where the Gentiles could come up to a certain point, but then there was a sign that said, "No further if you are a Gentile." Have y'all seen that? It's like a plaque, a stone tablet.
Canadians not allowed.
At the museum, there's a section of one of those that
tablets.
Yeah. No further on penalty of death.
Exactly. So it said there, no stranger, and you know the word xenophobia,
yeah.
which
yeah.
means fear of foreigners or strangers, which is popular today in the world. It was a Greek sign because obviously you're foreigners, you're in the land, you're not going to know your Hebrew or Aramaic, and so it's you need the sign to be in Greek. So it'd be like today, the sign would be in English,
mm-hmm.
and like you go to the Temple Mount today with the Muslim authorities when they want you to know something, they'll have it there written in English. But anyways, it says, no stranger, with Xena, you know the word for stranger there, to enter within the balustrade round the temple enclosure. So the balustrade is this fence that surrounded this area, and you couldn't go past this if you were a Gentile. So this is kind of making you, I guess, think again about Isaiah 56, where they're not brought into this temple area, the nations, because they're not part of God's people. Even though it seems like the ones in Isaiah 56, they've kind of, we're not use the word convert, but they're trying to become part of the people of God. And so keep that in mind, because if you go in, like Cliff is saying, you will be killed. That was the punishment for that. This was found here near, I think it was Lion's Gate, back in the time of the Turks, around 100 years ago. And the original is in Istanbul, but there's a copy in the Israel Museum. So
the original is where?
Istanbul.
Oh, is it?
I think so, yeah.
Oh.
Paul makes mention of that in Ephesians.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
And Christ, the middle wall of partition, the sword is yes. torn down.
And that's where we're going to go to.
Yeah.
Good. So, everybody sees that we're talking about that here in verse 5, where Isaiah 56, verse 5, I will set up within my temple and my walls a monument. And in Hebrew, this is Yad Vashem. And that these foreigners, these Gentiles that join themselves will be like, to me, it's like they're like a stone. They become something that's a part of God's temple.
I suddenly thought of something. In Yad Vashem, how are the Gentiles memorialized? They're not memorialized by the stone, they're memorialized with a tree.
Yes.
Which links completely with the idea of the unit that can't produce fruit. And here are these dead Gentiles who stood for God, for the people of God, however you want to put it. And somehow their tree is bringing forth fruit because it's a testimony to what they did. Just a stone would be pretty
right.
final. That's an amazing thought.
It
know?
Is.
Yeah, that's really good.
Yeah,
I've never thought about that before. But
I
did not realize that the word memorial here is Yad Vashem. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, this is where the museum gets its title from. Isaiah 56. So look at verse 7. I will bring them to my holy mountain. I will make them happy in the temple where people pray to me. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. And then, as David pointed out, my house will be a house of prayer for all the peoples. And this is kind of like a slogan of our church here.
My verse says temple.
Yeah, exactly. When it says my house will be called a house of prayer, it means temple.
The house generally means the temple, but it's
no, in this context.
In this context.
When God says my house, he's not talking about my apartment.
Believers, not the church, not the body.
No. Exactly the same as when Jesus says my father's house should be a house of prayer. And he cleans out the trafficking or whatever.
Okay, so this is Isaiah 56. Let's go to Isaiah 1.
So, verse 26.
And I'm going to read this here. It says, I will reestablish honest judges as in former times.
Which verse are
you? Isaiah 1:26. I will reestablish honest judges as in former times, wise advisors as in earlier days. Then you will be called the just city, the faithful town. And so the word there for just city is ir hatzedek. So it's not our word mishpat. And the faithful town is kirya ne'mana. So we don't have mishpat in either one of these. But if we continue on to the next verse,
what is interesting is I've got faithful city and you've got a kiryah, right?
Yeah.
How would you translate kiryah into English?
It's a city as well, just a different word.
Is it?
Yeah.
I thought it was more like a...
No, don't think of modern. In the Bible, yir, kiryah, they're similar. I mean,
okay.
You know. But if we go to the next verse in 27, what's it say?
Zion shall be redeemed with justice and repentance with righteousness.
Okay. Well, in Hebrew, Tzion b'mishpat tipadeh. So there's our word, mishpat. Right? And what is Zion?
Jerusalem.
It's Jerusalem, right? But why do we care, or why does the Bible care so much about Jerusalem? Is it because David lived here? Is it because
of the temple?
He put his name there, and that's a euphemism for the temple.
The temple.
Right? That's why Jerusalem's important. You get rid of the temple, Jerusalem loses its value. And that might sound heretical, but I think if you read throughout Scripture, it's the constant reason for its focus and its importance is the temple.
And why the battle never
ends. Because his presence was there.
Exactly, right. Exactly. So the temple represents God's presence. And so Zion, by justice, will be redeemed. So we come back again to this word mishpat. You know, justice. And again, justice is tied into this judgment, into this something that's right. And let's read our last section from Isaiah. Oh, sorry. Stay in chapter 1. I just forgot. Let's just read a few more of those verses. So Isaiah 1:27 says, Zion will be freed by justice, her returnees by righteousness. All rebellious sinners will be shattered. Those who abandon the Lord will perish. Indeed, they will be ashamed of the sacred trees that you find so desirable. You will be embarrassed because of the sacred orchards where you choose to worship. For you will be like a tree whose leaves wither, like an orchard that is unwatered. So you notice the connections here?
Yep.
Again, of the trees. Here, the trees are, is Ela, which is like the oak or the terebinth tree. But again, what's going to happen to these trees?
They're going to become eunuchs.
They're going to become eunuchs, right? they're going to dry up because it says their leaves are going to fall off, right? What's the, I think it's Jeremiah, right? It says you'll be planted by the waters.
17.
Jeremiah 17, can you read?
7 and 8.
Can you read that verse? Jeremiah 17, verse 8.
In 7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding food.
Awesome.
Awesome. awesome. And it's the same as Psalm 1.
Yeah. And I think here in verse 8, it talks about that his leaf will not wither. So, so we get this idea again of this. Back in Isaiah 1, we have trees, and these trees are dry. It doesn't actually say the word dry, but it says that the leaves are withering. So your leaves wither when they're dry. You can read that between the lines. And
I've got fading leaves, like a garden without water.
Right.
So it.
They're withering. It's just another way of saying it.
But it's quite interesting because it the root, of course, of the reason is because you're rebelling against the Lord.
Right. Well, in Isaiah 1, how are they rebelling? What do these trees represent in Isaiah 1?
The fathers that are rebelling.
You know, but what are they doing? What are these trees?
Well, they're going after other gods.
They worship these trees, right? Right, like the high places, you've got these groves where you would go to do your cultic practices.
Right.
So this is, false worship or other gods.
You'll be ashamed because
of the other gods, where do they come from? They come from the other nations, don't they?
Yeah, all of them.
Right, they come from the Gentiles.
Yeah.
These are their gods.
Right.
Who are worshiping these other gods in Isaiah 1? God's people. The Hebrews.
The Hebrews are going after the
They're
gods.
They're going after the other gods.
Moab or Egypt or wherever.
So it's a dichotomy here, right? On this one hand, you have these foreign people who are these dried up trees coming to Israel's God.
Mm-hmm.
And they're no longer going to be a dried up tree. And then on Isaiah 1, you have Israel's people going to the other gods, and they are becoming these dried up trees.
Right.
So it's a dichotomy. Okay, so finally, Isaiah 57, verse 19. He says here, I am the one who gives them a reason, well, to celebrate. What do your translations have for that first phrase?
I create the fruit of the lips.
Yeah. I create the fruit of the lips, right? Any other translations? Isaiah 57:19.
Praise of the lips.
I create the praise of the lips. So, but the actual word in Hebrew is no, and it's a fruit. It's a word for fruit. New. And
specific fruit or just fruit?
It's just fruit. Yeah, generic.
Which word is fruit?
The noon, yud, bet.
Yeah, but I haven't.
Oh.
Where
what
are
do
we?
You have?
I've got creating praise on their lips.
Yeah, so that word for praise is fruit.
Oh, hallelujah.
So anyways, it kind of keeps us in this frame of mind of trees and fruit, right?
Yeah.
And let's keep going here. In the Hebrew, it says shalom, shalom.
That's my letter translation. I will give peace, real peace, to those near and far.
Yeah. What are your other translations?
Peace to those far and near, same.
Okay, and mine says prosperity is available to those. It's peace. But it's interesting that it's peace, shalom, shalom. It's twice, so it's emphasized. And it's first to those who are far.
Mm-hmm. The foreigners.
Okay, so the foreigner.
La Raho?
That's right. Well, it says, yeah, Le La Raho, right. And then the ones who are Karov are the people who are near are Israel, right? If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 4,
is that generally the case as far as foreigners? Is that kind of?
Yeah, I think so. I think that's a pretty common reading of it. For instance, if you look at Deuteronomy 4, verse 7, what's it say there?
What great nation is there that has God so near to it, as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him?
So I think if you look in Deuteronomy in general, it talks about that God and Israel are close. God's near to the people of Israel, and they can call on him. Deuteronomy 4:7.
And you've got the same in Acts 2 when Peter's talking, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. For all whom the Lord our God will call.
Okay, yeah, so Acts 2.
Yeah, this is when the Holy Spirit's poured out, and this is, there's a whole bunch of people there from all over the place. We don't know whether there are Gentiles muddled up in it. Most of them seem to be Jews from all over the place.
Right, right.
But it's calling, it was calling, the Holy Spirit was calling everybody. The gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off.
Yeah.
For all whom the Lord our God will call. So there seems to be a loop here.
I mean, it's kind of like common sense. It's like you throw a stone into the water and the ripples go out.
Right.
And where that stone first hit, that's the epicenter.
Right.
And the epicenter, I'd say, is Jerusalem. I mean, it's the temple. That's kind of the focus. And so this is where it's the middle of Am Yisrael, and it goes out in ripples. And so those who are near are the ones who are here.
Starting in Jerusalem.
Isaiah chapter 2.
Right. But also, it's the same thing that the Lord says, go and wait in Jerusalem. And then it starts in Jerusalem and it's.
So we should go to the wall this afternoon.
What?
We should go to the hotel this afternoon.
Absolutely.
Well, this is.
That's why they go, isn't it?
Well, we have to end with our punchline here. if you also look at Deuteronomy 30, verse 11, you don't have to look at it now, but for later, it's saying that, again, God's command is near to his people. He gives it. So it's the same idea that the law, the Torah, is close, and God is close to his people. So here's what I want to point out with the connections here. How does Exodus, our section from Exodus, how does it end? It was brought up this morning. Somebody brought it up. How does it end here when we were reading Exodus 21:22?
The animals.
Yeah, are the animals? Oh, no, that's Isaiah.
Yeah.
But
that's Isaiah. Oh, was it?
Yeah.
Oh,
that
yeah,
was
right.
Good memory.
The first next verse was animals.
Right, that was Isaiah.
That was an animal.
It was don't abuse the foreigner. Remember that?
Yeah.
Don't abuse a foreigner.
Oh, right.
Don't abuse the widow and the orphan.
And
those,
if you do, they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry.
Exactly. So that's how our section ends, with the foreigner, the ger, and the orphan and the widow. And those three are often together in Scripture. They're very low on the scale of society. So let's put all of these connections here together in our last 5 minutes. My first connection, you remember, was Mishpat with Exodus 21 is all about the Mishpat, about these judgments. Isaiah 56 talked about, you know, bringing Mishpat, justice. And also we read in Isaiah 1 about Zion is going to be redeemed by Mishpat, by justice. Okay? And this week, Lois Verberg sent me to Charles Perrow's book, who's the one who kind of got this whole triennial parasha going, and that he has pointed out that Paul, in Ephesians 2, if you go there, we'll end this morning with that, Ephesians chapter 2, seems to be familiar with this triennial parasha haftarah. And here's how it goes. Which Cliff brought up this morning, when we brought up the temple plaque, the warning sign that said Gentiles don't come any further, because it's mentioned here in Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to skip some of the verses, but he says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, although you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you formerly lived, according to this world's present path. Who's Paul talking to here?
Gentiles.
He's talking to the nations. And you know this if you keep reading other parts of Ephesians and as we keep going, but he's talking to the Gentiles, to the nations. So be thinking about Isaiah 56, what we were reading there. You know, you lived out your lives in the cravings of the flesh, desires of the flesh and the mind. You were children of wrath. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, he made us alive together with the Messiah. By grace you are saved. All right, now, skip down to verse 11. Ephesians 2:11. Remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision that is performed on the body by human hands, you were at that time without the Messiah, alienated from the citizenship of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You'll remember back in Isaiah 56 that the eunuch and the foreigner was saying, you know, I'm a dry tree, but God says there, he says, but you're the ones who are doing my commandment, my covenant. The word "brit" is used there in Isaiah 56. Here, Paul is also talking about that you were alienated from being part of the people of Israel. You were strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus, the Messiah Jesus, you who used to be far away, remember here in Isaiah 57, to those who are far away, you have been what?
Near.
You have been brought near. So if you get this idea of far and near, you've been basically brought in with the people of Israel by the blood of the Messiah, for he is our peace. Shalom, shalom. Remember Isaiah 57? Shalom, shalom. The one who made both groups into one and who destroyed the middle wall of partition. So that's what Cliff was referring to. Well, there was this fence, there was this wall that surrounded the temple at that time that the sign was on. This is the reference to that here in Paul, Ephesians 2:14. So Jesus destroys that middle wall of partition. The hostility, and the word there, hostility, is what's used often with like enemies. You were basically enemies. When he nullified in his flesh the law of commandments and decrees, he did this to create in himself one new man out of two, thus making peace. So again, we have the shalom is here again. And to reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by which the hostility has been killed. And he came and preached peace. So again, here's the shalom from Isaiah 57. He preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. So the Messiah is coming to both those who are far off, the Gentiles, and to those who are near, his people Israel. Verse 18, so that through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So here we go. Verse 19, so then you are no longer foreigners and non-citizens, and we have this same word, it's not here, but in this section where it talks about being a stranger as the foreigner, you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, because you have been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building being joined together grows into a what?
Holy temple.
In the Lord. in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit.
So we kind of come back to this idea again of Isaiah 56, where the focus is the temple, right? And that these foreigners are trying to gain access to the temple. And apparently there's some conflict over that, even though they've joined the people doing whatever needs to be done to become part of Israel, but they're still saying, I'm a dried up tree, I can't access it. And it seems like Paul here in Ephesians 2 has combined Isaiah 56, Isaiah 57, verse 19, shalom, shalom, to those who are far and to those who are near. And then this Isaiah 126 is also in here too, because you've got the trees and you've got this idea of justice. So, anyways, Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
There's a lot.